Christmas time. Don't you love Christmas time? What do you like the most about Christmas time? Birth of Jesus Christ. That's a safe answer, by the way. Being with family. That's good. Good. Presents. Who said that? Warren said what? Presents, all right? Who likes presents? All right, good. I want to ask a question. How many have been shopping so far this year? You've been shopping? How many have been asked the question, would you like to have a gift receipt? How many have been asked that question? Is that just in case you blew it? Is that the purpose of a gift receipt? Right? I mean, and if you get a gift and you open it, and the first thing you find is a gift receipt, what does that tell you? Is there a message there? I didn't have time to think about it enough. I know it's an ugly sweater, but who's going to wear it? It was on sale, right? Or I'm just not sure, right? You get that gift receipt, and so you got to make a decision then what to do. And how many have ever gotten a gift over the years that you wish you could have taken back? Anybody? Okay, a few of those. All right. I've definitely made some mistakes in gift giving over the years. Bought the wrong thing, the wrong color, the wrong size, the wrong style. You know, because sometimes our styles are stuck four or five generations earlier, and we haven't modernized or something. So it's sometimes hard to pick the right thing. As I thought about that, I was thinking about our Wednesday night. For us, we open gifts always on Christmas Eve is our habit of our family. And now that we're separated by 3,000 miles in 3 hours, we have to do it by FaceTime and all that kind of stuff, which I'm really grateful that you have that opportunity now, where before you just couldn't do that. So, but they're 3 hours earlier, obviously. That means we're going to be up 3 hours later in order to make that transition and watch the gifts being opened and so forth. But what a joy it is to open the gifts and to open up gifts that people have thought so much about, and they researched it and went online and did all the things they needed to do to make sure it got just the right gift. And you think, wow, it truly is that phrase that's often used, it's the thought that counts. Right? I mean, we've said that many, many times, and you're just so blessed at times to be recipients of people's good thoughts. As I thought about that in the last couple of weeks, I thought I'd just talk about a few things in the Scripture regarding gifts. Let me start by Solomon makes a comment regarding gifts in the book of Proverbs, and I thought it was kind of interesting. It says, every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. And I thought, well, that's an interesting statement that that Solomon makes, that a way to make friends is to give gifts, I guess. I don't know how well those gifts are or how well those friends are, but needless to say, not all gifts we get are of equal value. We wonder about gifts when we try to buy gifts for one another. But I was thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we sing a number of songs, and we've thought a lot about this over these past few days, I'm sure, about the gifts of God. And I was thinking of James' statement to those that he writes, that the gifts of God are really the best gifts that you can get. There really is nothing better than what we've gotten from God Almighty. And I hope that the songs we've sung and the words we look at in Scripture will remind us that the joy that we have as believers is what God has joyously, graciously given to us as gifts. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Matthew, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, made this comment. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so I guess what I'd like to start with is in the passage that Doug read earlier from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. So if you'll turn there, to start with this morning, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And there's in no particular order, just as I thought about them, the gifts that I felt like God has given to me, and I'm sure to you as a believer is sitting here this morning, will say the same thing. But Luke's Gospel 2, you remember the first chapter, part of the chapter where Doug read for us, and then in verse 8, It is the announcement to those shepherds who were out in the fields watching their flock. And it tells us that they told them that in the city of David, verse 11, the Savior was born. Tells them about the sign to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And suddenly there was this great multitude of angels, and they were praising God. And notice, I want you to say, verse 14, what were they saying? Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Okay, why? On the earth, what is there? Really? Have you watched the news? I was watching the news yesterday and listening to how the man came up and took the life of two police officers in New York yesterday. And I was thinking, well, where's the peace? Where's the peace? Look at the world all over, that there's so little peace. What's the world missing? The only thing I can think of that the world misses is not politics. It isn't good rules or good laws. They're missing Christ somehow. Christ says there's supposed to be peace, and yet there's so little peace. And if you go in the earlier chapter, look at chapter 1, where Zacharias gives his benediction in chapter 1, verse 67 and following. And he talks about how that God is going to visit his people. In verse 69, he says he's going to raise up this horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, and that this Jesus who's coming into this world, he'll give all these things that he does. But look all the way down in verse 79, it says, this Jesus who's coming, he's here to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of what? Peace. It's a repeated theme throughout Jesus' ministry. How often do you remember that Jesus with his disciples, the storm and the sea, or is with them after the resurrection or before the crucifixion, and he says to them so many times, he says, peace, peace, peace. Peace I live with you, peace be unto you. Over and over again, Jesus is declaring to the world, here's what I offer to you. I'm offering you peace. Why is peace necessary? Well, let's assume for a minute that this never happened, but let's assume that my wife and I have an argument. Assume that. Okay? So something's come between us. So what's necessary? I gotta have somehow we gotta make peace, right? We gotta somehow get on the same page, correct? We gotta have peace. Well, where does peace come from? What does God offer us? Peace. I was talking to my son when I was out in California, and we were talking about marriages and talking about marriage ceremonies and so forth, or seminars. And one of the things that we were talking about, what's the best cure for a bad marriage isn't seminaries, it's a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you're at peace with him, then you have an opportunity to be at peace with one another. And because what's happened is something gets in the way. Look over in Romans. Maybe that'll help. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We won't read this whole chapter, obviously, but Paul identifies the problem in verse 10. Look at verse 10 and see if you can find out why is peace necessary. What are we? Verse 10. We're enemies. So, as the illustration, if my wife and I are at odds with one another, if as a person who comes into the world, he's at odds with God, Scripture says he's an enemy. Okay? Well, how do you move from being an enemy to a friend? Somebody's got to do something. So what has God done to move us from the position of an enemy to a position of friendship? He's brought peace. Notice what it says, verse 10. He says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Reconciled. God has brought peace. Chapter 5 and verse 1 makes this comment, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Turn over to Philippians, another passage that we saw a verse out of chapter 2. I want to see a verse out of chapter 4. In verse 6. 4:6. Look at 4:4 probably. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the what? Peace of God. What kind of peace is it? It's the peace that passes all understanding. And what will that peace do? It will do what? Guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, watch. Peace isn't the absence of evil. It's not even the absence of evil in the world. It's that the evil does not impact us because His peace guards us. That's the peace that God is offering us. Now, there comes a day when Jesus comes again and establishes His kingdom, and then there'll be peace forevermore, and there'll be no more anger, there'll be no more wrath, no more malice, no more jealousy, no more sin, and God's going to remove all of that, and there'll be more. But right now, as a person right now, God says He can give us peace right now. Right now. It's the gift that God gives. And we need it. We certainly need it. We need it because we're at odds with God. We're at odds with the world, and even at odds with one another. God gives us peace. Turn over to John's Gospel in chapter 18, if you will. Let's see what else God has given to us besides peace. John's Gospel, chapter 18. 18 is the account of Jesus before His accusers and before His trial. And in the latter part of chapter 18, he's brought to Pilate. And Pilate's trying to figure this all out, realizes he's in trouble. And obviously those who wanted Him crucified were bringing Him to Pilate to get that done. And so Pilate begins to talk to Him and have a conversation with Him. And Jesus answers him in verse 36. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate says to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to what? Truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate asks this great question. What's the question that Pilate asks? He says, "What's truth?" And who's he asking what is truth? John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If he wants the truth, where was it? Standing right in front of him. It was already there. God offers people the truth. The world offers them everything but the truth. The world offers them happiness, contentment, make good marriages, good families, how to make money, have big houses, drive good cars. The world offers all kinds of things to the world. But what they don't offer to them is the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Look, same book, chapter 1 of the book of John. The great account about John being witness of Christ. Verse 14. Great passage of the incarnation. This is what Bethlehem is all about. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." What Christ offers us is the truth. Now, I know people complain and argue about what is true. And I know if you go out into the world, you go to your friends or your neighbors, or your family, and you discuss truth with them, they'll say, well, this is the truth I believe in, and this is the truth that you believe in, the two truths are not compatible. And in the world we live in, postmodernism or whatever they might want to call it today, says it's okay to have two truths that are incompatible, and we can all live with the truths that are incompatible. Well, you know, that doesn't really work. It doesn't really work in any facet of life. Truths are incompatible. Jesus offers people the truth. And some people say, well, I believe whatever I can see, whatever I get with my senses. And we all know very well how easily our senses could be deceived about things. Some say, well, I believe whatever is logical. Anybody who's married understands logic doesn't work. Anybody who's ever had a conversation with a teenager knows logic doesn't work. I mean, logic? The only thing we know that is true is what God has told us it is true. God's word, God's message. Jesus Christ is the truth. And what he offers us is the truth. And what happens is people don't want the truth, because if you believe the Bible is true and you believe that Jesus Christ who's come in the world is to offer his truth, then you got to do something with it. It's easier to say it just doesn't exist, or it's not for me, because if it's not for you and it doesn't exist, you don't have to do anything with it. But if you believe that Jesus Christ has come into the world to reveal truth, then you got to do something with the truth. People struggle to go to church and hear the gospel. Why? Well, if the gospel's true, then what happens? You got to do something with it. Vince was talking about Christmas season. What are we doing? We're sharing our faith. Not everyone wants to hear the message of the faith, do they? They don't want the truth. We have an obligation. I've encouraged everybody every time these holiday seasons come up, this is a great opportunity for you to share your faith. But understanding the sharing of your faith, not everybody wants to know the truth. They don't want it. Because if they believe it to be true, then they have to do something with that truth. What did Pilate do with the truth? He says, I'll get rid of the truth because I'll get rid of the source of truth. I'll crucify this person, and therefore there's no more truth, there's no more problem. Little did he know, in 3 days that truth would rise from the grave, and that truth still lives today. Jesus is the truth. Turn over to John's Gospel again in chapter 12. Let's look at verse 27, I think, and following. He gives us peace. He gives us truth. And in verse 27 of chapter 12, Jesus is speaking personally and says his soul is troubled. He says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by heard what he said and said, well, it thundered. Others said, well, an angel spoke to him. Jesus said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And then he makes this statement. He says, then he said, signifying by what? Death, he would die. The third gift I want to talk about is the fact that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Turn over to Romans 5 again, if you will, just for a moment, as Paul addresses this issue again about the death of Christ. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life. I'm not sure what was going on in the mind of Christ when he came to earth, other than what the scripture says, and he came to this earth in order to give me his death on the cross of Calvary that I might be justified. He did not do this in any way because I did anything to deserve him to die. But it was the only way by which condemnation could be removed. It was the only way for God to justify us, to declare us to be righteous, is that one who was righteous beyond all righteousness would die and become sin for us, so that we who knew all this sin and were all this evil in our sinfulness could be released from the condemnation of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, this is God's plan. I don't understand God's plan. I marvel in the fact that the God of the universe would send his son to die for sinners. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, the first part of it says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Bethlehem, Nazareth, all the events that led up to and including the birth in Bethlehem and the nativity scene, all of that was for the purpose that he might die. Look in John chapter 10, where it talks about Jesus as the good shepherd. It says repeatedly in that passage of scripture, Jesus says he was the shepherd, he wasn't a hireling, because he was willing to lay down his life for me. God has not only given me peace, not only has he given me truth, he's given me himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave me the gift of his own life. He died for me. And I think he died for us specifically, and particularly, Christ died for us. I think he thought of us when he died for us. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary for me. In that John passage, he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm one of his sheep. Verse 15, he says, even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 17, he says, I lay my life that I may take it again. 18, he says, I lay my life of myself. Nobody takes it from me, but I do it myself. Christ came to die for me and give his life in death that I might live. He who did not deserve to die died, so that one who deserved to die could live and do for me what I could not do for myself. The world needs to know the truth that Jesus Christ has come to die for sinners. They need to know that. Our families need to know that. Christ has come to die. In that same passage, the fourth gift I was thinking about connected to that, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life. Turn over to John's Gospel again, chapter 4, if you would. This may illustrate it best for us. Maybe you can identify with some of the things that have happened in this passage of Scripture in John chapter 4. Jesus is going through Samaria in verse 5. And when he gets there, he comes to Jacob's well. Jacob's well was a predominant element or site in Israel's history. And so while he's there, verse 6 tells us that while he's at Jacob's well, that Jesus was weary in his journey. He sat down. And as he's sitting there, who shows up in verse 7? Just a coincidence, right? This woman of Samaria comes up to draw water. And Jesus says what? He breaks every faux pas he could possibly break here. As a man and as a Jew, talking to a Samaritan, he could not do this. He says, I want some water. His disciples had gone into the food to the city to buy food. And so the woman looks at him and says in verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answers. Notice Jesus' answer. If you knew the what? Gift of God. And who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So the woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, who drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered to her and says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will what? Never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become unto him a fountain of water springing up into what? Life. And what kind of life is it? I mean, God's given us peace. He's given his truth. He gave us his death. He gives us life eternal. God has made us alive. Turn over to Ephesians. I think Paul makes that pretty clear in Ephesians chapter 2. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. As it tells us why this was necessary. Verse 1. Speaking of Christ, it says, he has made us alive. Why? What were we? We were dead in trespasses and sin. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. We fulfilled the lust of the desires of the flesh and the mind. But God, in his rich mercy, verse 4, and his great love, even when we were dead in verse 5, dead in trespasses, made us alive together. Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Christ has given us life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? What is it? Life. God has given us life. Now, I know people don't understand it who don't know him. And I know people don't understand it who are lost. I know people don't understand that you can be alive and yet dead. And I know people who don't have Jesus Christ have no idea the missing element of their life. And they think they're doing just fine. But the truth is, according to Scripture, according to the truth of God's revelation, a person without Jesus Christ is dead in his trespasses and sins. And Christ has come to give us life. And what kind of life is it? Abundant life. Everlasting life. I know that once this world is over and we pass from all of this, that one day we'll stand in the very presence of God Almighty, and it says we'll be there forever and ever and ever because Christ has come to give us life. And Christ has offered that life. If you have not had that life yet, I urge you, I implore you that today would be a good day to get that. Staying in the verse, chapter 2, let's go a little further in that passage of Scripture, and I'll add the last thought I had regarding these gifts because it's so connected to this life. Verse 8. For by grace you've been what? Saved through faith and not of yourself. What is it? Gift. I've always been bothered by scenes where they talk about a person getting a gift at Christmas time And the parent or the person giving the gift says, well, you've been good this year, and that's why you got a gift. I think, well, wait a minute. If I had to be good to get the gift, then is it really a gift? I must have earned it if I got it as a gift. Okay? I mean, you should have a gift. A gift is a... How many have ever gotten a gift that had strings attached? How much gift is there with a string-detached gift? Not much. If you got a gift that someone had an expectation of return, then there's not much gift there. If a person earned it, where's the gift? Then it's something that's earned. A gift is something given how? Freely. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Why? It is a gift. God is not asking you. I was thinking of this, and I don't normally do this. I had a dream the other night, and I won't go into the whole dream, but I was dreaming I was having a discussion with some salesmen, and we were talking about the difficulty of sales. And I told them I was a salesman. They said, what do you sell? I sell something that nobody wants, but everybody needs. And everyone can afford, but no one wants to pay for it. Now, I don't know why that came to my brain in the middle of the night, but I don't know if it was a pizza or something I had the night before. But somehow or another, and you know, looking at that, God offers the gift of salvation to the world, and they don't want the gift. They don't have to earn it. It's like they don't want to pay the price, which is nothing but everything. They don't want to recognize their sinfulness. They don't want to repent of their sinfulness. God offers people salvation. And what a great thing to offer people within the context of our world today when we're sitting around the table. And I would encourage you, I was thinking as you read the passage this morning, that's our tradition in our family is we come together around the gifts, and the first thing we read is the Luke passage together as a family. Because we want to remind ourselves, the greatest gift isn't the presence under the tree. The greatest gift is Jesus Christ. God has saved us. He came into this world to save sinners. One more passage, Romans chapter 11. It seems kind of strange that I would throw this in, but there's a verse I want us to see here. God has given us peace. He has given us truth. He's given us his life through his death, and he's given us salvation. This passage of scripture is talking about Israel. And I realize that in the context of the passage, the point is that Israel will be Israel forever, and that God made a promise to them, and whatever promise God makes, God keeps. And so Paul makes a statement at the end of this section in verse 29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Do you know what that means? What's it mean to be irrevocable? Can't change it. Now, what kind of promise do you ever give? I mean, we give a promise, okay, tomorrow I'll take you to Disneyland. Okay, what's that conditioned on? You might die. Be hard to do, right? You might fall into financial ruin tomorrow. Don't know. I remember when I was a kid, my dad had died, and I remember my grandfather was driving from Tucson, Arizona, driving over to California, about a 10-hour trip. In his way, he was coming to take all the kids to Disneyland. Oh, were we looking forward to it. He called and told us he's coming to take us to Disneyland. He had a wreck on the way. Never got there. It was okay, went home, but that broke it off. He couldn't do it. Why? Because all our promises are conditioned on what? They're conditioned on everything we have no control over. What does God have no control over? Nothing. God controls everything. So if God makes a promise and God says, I promise you, I will give you peace that passes all understanding, do you believe God's able to keep that promise? Sure. If God says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, if God promises the truth in his revelation, what can we be guaranteed of? That gift of truth will always be there, and nobody can take that away from us, because his gifts are irrevocable. If God says, I provide life to you through my death, and that ultimately leads to your salvation, and if God gives his salvation, who can revoke his salvation? Nobody can revoke his salvation, because the gifts that God gives are irrevocable. There's no gift receipt in any of the packages. None. They're irrevocable. It's something that we will always have. And this is the glorious thing about knowing Christ as Savior and understanding the truth of these gifts, is that these are things that God has offered to you, and he offers to you today, that you could have these things and you could receive these things, and they'll be yours for absolutely forever. Wouldn't it be grand that those who don't know him today, in our families that we meet up with today and tomorrow and this week, that we might share with them the truth of the irrevocable gifts of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's offer that to those around us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts of God and know that these gifts have been offered freely, that there's no earning them. We don't have to sit back and do these things in order to get salvation, but you're offering these to us freely, without merit, and that, Lord, all we have to do is receive it. If there are those here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that this day will be the day that they receive the gift of salvation. We pray, Lord, that each of us, as we have contact with our families and friends this week, and especially the holiday season, that we'll be clear about offering the message that God has offered to them about the gift of salvation, the gift of peace, the gift of redemption, the gift of forgiveness. God, help us to be good witnesses and testifiers of these things. Lord, we just give you praise and give you glory and honor that we have been recipients of this gift. Lord, we cannot earn them, but God, help us to be grateful for them and to express that gratefulness in lives that are changed, in lives that honor you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.